Let's turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 1. The book of Numbers is a continuation of the three books that precede it, Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus. It continues the account of the children of Israel. It's a book that covers 40 years in the history of the nation of Israel. And it contains within its chapters one of the most tragic accounts in all of the Bible. It contains the account of God's people at Kadesh Barnea, where after carefully preparing them for going in to take possession of the land that he had given to them, they failed to enter in because of their unbelief, their lack of faith in him and in his word. And so a journey that ought to have taken 11 years, or 11 days rather, in the history of their life, ended up taking 38 years. They wandered in the wilderness needlessly for 38 years, all of them dying but two because of unbelief. I love the Old Testament because it rebukes in my heart what my heart has a tendency of looking at with great casualness. And how small unbelief can seem. The relativity that's even found sometimes within the body of Christ. Yet how serious it is to him and what it robs us of. And how many of us as Christians, even in this room tonight, not asking for anyone to call out, how many of us have never even entered into the promised land, the land of the New Testament, the land of taking possession of over 3,000 promises found there, and instead wandering around in an endless testimony of wilderness wandering, still a child of God, still being fed by him, still being given the provision of raiment, but a million miles away from what it is that he has for us. And how it displeases him. And I say it not to condemn. But I've asked the Lord in my personal going through this time of the book of Numbers that he would rebuke every bit of unbelief in my heart towards him and his word, so that I might possess as fully as is possible this side of glory, the fullness of the life that has been purchased for us by Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross. It's called the book of Numbers because it contains two numberings of the children of Israel. Chapter 1 contains a numbering of the children of Israel prior to the wandering. Chapter 26 contains a numbering of the children of Israel after the 40 years of wandering. And so we begin in chapter 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of meeting on the first day of the second month in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt. So 1 month after they had finished the completion in the erection of the tabernacle, God speaks again now to Moses. Do you remember when they came out of Egypt? About a year was spent with Moses going up on the mountain to receive instructions from the Lord, not once, but twice, two 40-day periods. And then about 8 months spent in the putting together of the articles of the tabernacle and the tabernacle itself. And so a little over a year has gone by, and now God continues to speak to them and give them direction in terms of what He wants to do. And He gives them instruction and gives them direction with the idea of getting them into the promised land. That's where He wants them to be. So much of what God is doing in our lives today is with tomorrow in mind, and next week in mind if He should tarry, and next year in mind if He should tarry. And so He's always got His eyes on the big picture. And I sometimes think that the big picture is me. But the big picture isn't me. The big picture is the multitude of people out there. His people, who we are to serve, and He is refining us and equipping us as it relates to ministry to them and for them, and also those who don't know the Lord yet. And so He gives them instructions. And He says, take a census of the congregation of the children of Israel by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male individually, from 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war in Israel, you and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And that word war that we find in verse 3 is a word that we're going to find repeated over and over and over again in this first chapter of the book of Numbers. Have you noticed that to be called out of Egypt, which is a type of the world, to be called out of Egypt is to be called into a war and into a warfare. For those of us, as we have given our lives to Jesus Christ, we discover very, very quickly, from even the night or the day that we give our life to the Lord, with the enemy coming along and trying to snatch the seed out of our very hearts, that begins then that particular form of warfare that continue all the way to the end. To be called a Christian, to become a Christian, is to be called into an army, to be called into warfare. There is a war that's going on. A brutal, brutal, ongoing war. And we turn on the news, and we see the pictures of our streets. We see the pictures of the streets of Europe and Africa and Asia. We see the theft. We see the lying. We see the oppression. We see the innocent blood shed all over the face of the planet. But all of that is symptomatic. All of that is simply the huge war that is going on in the spiritual realm, manifesting itself in the physical realm. There's a big war going on tonight. It's for the souls of mankind. Only two things eternal on the face of this planet. That is the souls of men and women and children in this Bible. That's all. Everything else is going to burn and melt with a fervent heat. And so the war goes on. And Satan attempts to put us to sleep as it relates to those stakes and as it relates to that warfare. God continually reminds us by His Holy Spirit and by His Word that we've been called into a warfare. And Paul writes to the Ephesians, and he said, concerning this warfare, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Yes, we need to be strong in the Lord. And in the power of His might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle. Sounds like hand-to-hand combat. Feels like hand-to-hand combat. Against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. They were going against the Canaanites. Our enemy is not the Canaanites. Our enemy that we do battle against all day, every day, whether we are aware of it or not, is these powers and principalities, this fallen kingdom that has decided to follow after Satan, the devil. So Paul instructs us concerning these things. Paul also wrote to the Corinthians and he said to them, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they're mighty in God. For pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." The necessity of a disciplined mind in the midst of this warfare. And this same Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes to the young minister Timothy and says to him, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must," oh my, it's a strong word, "you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." And so he calls now these to war. Puts an army together, even as he's put an army together in the New Testament. The age of this particular army was to be 20 years old and above. I like that. Those of you who are hovering around 20 years of age, wait just a moment, I'm dealing with envy. It'll pass. There's a side of me that wouldn't want to be 20 again for all the money in the world. But what a great thing to give the Lord your youth, to give Him your best years, give Him all your years. Oh no, I want to live my life, you know, like the devil, and then when I've used everything up and they've got me on the respirator, then I'll give my life to Christ. What a waste. Give Him your youth. Give Him your strength. Give Him your health. Give Him your energy. Give Him what you have, but you don't know you have until later. Give it to Him. And so the men who were 20 years and above were required to be in the army. When we become Christians, entering into an army is not an optional thing. Can't really opt for a non-warfare Christianity. Doesn't exist. By the time I think I've enlisted in that particular army, it only indicates that I've succumbed to one of his devices, the enemy, and am off of the front lines. And so every man 20 years and above was to be counted. And why was he to be counted? Because in God's army, every person counts. And we are the weaker for every person that is not in their place on the line. Every single one of them counted. "And with you there shall be a man from every tribe, each one the head of his father's house. These are the ones that are going to help you, Moses. These are the names of the men who shall stand with you. From Reuben, Elizur, the son of this guy. From Simeon, Shelumiel. From Judah, Nashon. From Issachar, Nathaniel. From Zebulun, Eliab. From the sons of Joseph, from Ephraim, Elishama. From Manasseh, Gamaliel. From Benjamin, Abadan. From Dan, Ahiezer. From Asher," well, I'm running out of luck here, whatever, from Gad, Eliasaph, from Naphtali, Ahira. These are chosen from the congregation, leaders of their fathers' tribes, heads of the divisions in Israel. God had marked these men to be a help to Moses and Aaron for the fulfilling of what it is that he had called Moses and Aaron to. And they were there in that moment in history, in that very year, in that very day, by design. God had known that they would be there, and that they would be the men that they were. The Bible speaks to Esther, concerning Esther. How do you know that you haven't been raised up for such a time as this? These men had been raised up for such a time as this in the history of God's plan and God's program. And every one of us who is a Christian in this room, we have been raised up for such an hour as this. No surprise how dark it is, how bad it is, how difficult it is, how incomplete are our abilities in and of ourselves. None of these things have surprised God at all. It is no accident that you are the age that you are in this April day in 1994. He knew that you would be here, and you are here by design, every one of us. And we are here for purposes, His purposes. And so we want to begin with a rebuke of an attitude concerning our lives that falls even one step short of that. No accidents. Great things He has planned for His people in line with His purposes. He's thought of everything. And then Moses and Aaron took these men who had been mentioned by name, and they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month. And they recited their ancestry by families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and above, each one individually. As the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai. Now the children of Reuben, Israel's oldest son, their genealogies by their families, by their father's house, according to the number of names, every male individually, from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war, those who were numbered of the tribe of Reuben, were 46,500. From the children of Simeon, their genealogies, by their families, by their father's house, of those who were numbered, according to the number of names, every male individually, from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war, those who were numbered of the tribe of Simeon, were 59,300. And from the children of Gad, their genealogies by their families, by their father's house, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war, those who were numbered of the tribe of Gad, were 45,650. And from the tribe, or the children of Judah, at the end of verse 27, those who were numbered of the tribe of Judah were 74,600. 28, from the children of Issachar, verse 29, those who were numbered of the tribe of Issachar were 54,400. From the tribe of Zebulun, verse 31, those who were numbered of the tribe of Zebulun were 57,400. From the tribes, from the sons of Joseph, the children of Ephraim, those who were numbered of the tribe of Ephraim, verse 33, were 40,500. From the children of Manasseh, those who were numbered, verse 35, of the tribe of Manasseh were 32,200. From the children of Benjamin, verse 37, those who were numbered of the tribe of Benjamin were 35,400. From the tribe, from the children of Dan, verse 39, those who were numbered of the tribe of Dan were 62,700. From the children of Asher, those who were numbered of the tribe of Asher were 41,500. From the children of Naphtali, those who were numbered of the tribe of Naphtali were 53,400. These are the ones who were numbered, whom Moses and Aaron numbered with the leaders of Israel, 12 men, each one representing his father's house. And so all who were numbered of the children of Israel by their father's houses from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war in Israel, all who were numbered were 603,550. That was the size of their army. And out of 603,550, unbelief would keep all but two from ever coming into significant contact with the enemy. And yet they had been raised up to come in contact with the enemy. That's a tragedy. That's the tragedy of unbelief. We will never get away from faith in our walk with the Lord. He will always work in our lives. And when He's brought us to a certain place of Christ-likeness and maturity and developed a certain level of character in our life, He moves right on to the next level. And the next level requires as much faith as the first level did. And we have to be so careful of unbelief as it relates to our ministries and our service. We must be men and women of faith. Men who believe, women who believe God's word and obey it despite the circumstances. And despite the consequences of obeying it in light of those circumstances. The alternative? To die in the desert. But the Levites were not numbered among them by their father's tribe. For the Lord had spoken to Moses, saying, "Only the tribe of Levi you shall not number, nor take a census of them among the children of Israel. But you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony." They were to take care of the tabernacle and the articles and the furnishings and the offerings of the tabernacle. Over its furnishings, over all of the things that belong to it, they shall carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings. They shall attend to it and camp around the tabernacle. And so their primary function was not to go out into battle against the Canaanites. Their function was to make sure that through their ministry that the Lord stayed in the center of the national life of the nation and of the people. And it was just as important as those who were to go out and to fight on the front lines, so to speak, as it related to the possessing of the land. Because God knew that the sword in the hand of that army would never be greater, never be greater than what was going on in the sanctuary and what was going on in the religious, national religious life of His people. And when the tabernacle is to go forward, verse 51, "The Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall set it up. The outsider who comes near shall be put to death." And this is an important passage to understand. When later on we get into 2 Samuel and David transports the ark incorrectly. And God stops the entire parade because it was the right thing done in the wrong way. And with God it is very important how something is done. He wants the right thing done in the right way. And David violates this section of Scripture by not allowing the ark to be transported correctly. And it is here, this section, that he violates. The children of Israel, verse 52, shall pitch their tents, everyone by his own camp, according to his own standard, according to their armies. But the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony, that there may be no wrath on the congregation of the children of Israel, and the Levites shall keep charge of the tabernacle of the testimony. Thus the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so they did. Now in chapter 2, God is going to give us some insight into these final verses of chapter 1. And that is that the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant was planted always in the center of the camp of the nation of Israel. And because it was centered in the very center of their camp, the Levites, according to their families, would camp in their particular places around the four sides of the tabernacle. And then beyond the Levites would be the 12 tribes grouped in groupings of three on the north, on the south, on the east, and the west sides. And so that was how God wanted it. And He wanted it that way because He always wanted the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant, which was the symbol of His presence, always to be in the center of the national life of His people. That's where He wanted it to be. It was always to be that way. And now He gives the details, and God is a God of details. He gives the details about how He wants these tribes arranged. It wasn't, you know, draw some straws, and whatever tribe you like, you know, you can kind of gang up with those tribes and all. No, He sets out who is going to camp with whom. Again, details so important to Him. And He describes not only how it is that they're supposed to camp, but He describes how it is that they're to align themselves when they march. So we see in chapter 2 that this army, the church, picture of the church, is not only an army, but it's an army on the march. In fact, Jesus said the gates of hell would not prevail against it. My goodness. We look at our hearts. We say, oh Lord, light of the importance of faith. When's the last time individually I storm? In intercession, in witnessing, in expression of love in any form. So important that we move forward. The gates of hell. Gates are a defensive article. You're never chased by gates down the street. They're always in a stationary position. And God says, when the very gates of hell are stormed, by the church, by those who would cry out concerning Jesus Christ and say, He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father has revealed it unto you. Upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And we're to move forward. And every time we move forward, the ministries that God has called us to, we discover that He's already been there. The gates are loose on their hinges. They come down to the glory of God. And so they were to move forward. They were to move forward in a certain way. Again, it was important how it was that they moved forward. So He gives us important principles for an army that's on the march in this chapter. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, saying, everyone of the children of Israel shall camp by his own standard, that identifying banner for their tribe. Beside the emblems of his father's house, they shall camp some distance from the tabernacle of meeting. On the east side of the tabernacle, toward the rising of the sun, those of the standard of the forces with Judah shall camp according to their armies. And Nashon shall be the leader of the children of Judah. Now, typically Reuben would have had this place as the oldest son, but he was unstable as water, and thus he didn't excel. And so Judah is given this place, probably because his position in prophecy as it relates to the coming of Messiah on the east side. And his army was numbered at 74,600. And those who camp next to him shall be of the tribe of Issachar. And Nathanael, the son of Zuar, shall be the leader of the children of Israel. And his army was numbered at 54,400. And then shall come the tribe of Zebulun with his leader. And his army was numbered at 57,400. All who were numbered according to their armies of the forces with Judah, 186,400. These shall break camp first. So when they'd been all night in a particular position or all day waiting for the leading of the Lord, when they would break camp, the camps on the east would be the first ones to move. Everyone didn't break camp all at the same time. Not everyone could lead. Not everyone could have the lead position. And God determined who would have the lead, knowing that within His people all through time is a desire to be the greatest and to lead. And so He says, I'll take care of that on the front end. And on the south side shall be the standard of the forces with Reuben, according to their armies, and the leader of the children of Reuben shall be Elizur, and his army was numbered at 46,500. And those who camp next to him shall be of the tribe of Simeon, and the leader of the tribe of Simeon listed there, and his army was numbered at 59,300. And then shall come the tribe of Gad, and the leader of the tribe of Gad is this guy, and his number, his army was numbered at 45,650. All who were numbered according to their armies of the forces with Reuben, 151,450, and they shall be the second to break camp. And then the tabernacle of meeting shall move out with the camp of the Levites in the middle of the camps as they camp. So they shall move out, everyone in his place by their standards. And so these tribes that were aligned with Judah on the east would go first. Then the three tribes that were aligned with Reuben on the south side would go second. Six tribes, half of the 12 tribes. And then as they're moving out, then the Levites would take the tabernacle and the articles of the tabernacle, and they would join the procession. And then the final six tribes, as we'll read in a moment, would follow them. And God said, this is the way that I want it as it relates to my people marching, as it relates to my army marching. And the principles are laid out right there in verse 17 of chapter 2. And that is, He says, in effect, keep me central. Keep me central in all of this. Maintain a balance. The only way to maintain a balance is by keeping the Lord central. Six tribes before, six tribes after. Stay away from the extremes. Don't go 3 and 9 or 9 and 3. The third thing that He teaches us here in this chapter about His armies going off to involve themselves in His purposes is the necessity of doing things decently and in order. Doing things decently and in order is not quenching the Spirit. It's a great tendency in the body of Christ to think that. Anywhere that there would be some semblance of structure, some semblance of order, surely the Holy Spirit is being quenched. No, no, no. Read chapter 2 of the book of Numbers. God wanted it to be in order. He wanted it to be done decently. He wanted it to be done His way. Even as He speaks to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and He said concerning the church and the church services, He said, let all things be done decently and in order. That's the condition, because He's a God of order. He wants things to be done decently. God isn't the God of mobs. And just say, all right, listen, there's about 2.5-3 million of you guys. Just fall in where you can. Can you imagine trying to take that particular group of people anywhere with no order, with no structure? They'd never get anywhere. Never get anywhere at all. So God is a God of order. Please understand that any time He establishes order, it is not designed to restrict the Spirit. It is always designed, He knowing us as well as He knows us, it is always designed in order to keep Him as the center of attention. And He knew order would be the only way that that would occur. In order to keep Him at the center of their national life. And so it is with our lives as Christians. Things need to be done decently and in order. And when they are not, or even in a church or in a church service where things are not done decently and in order, what inevitably happens? He ceases to be the center of attention. He gets pushed off to the side, and a million other things become the focus and the attention of God's people. And so all of this was designed that He would remain the center of attention, that they would keep Him at the center of their national life. Is He at the center of my life tonight? Is my entire life built around Him? The alternative in warfare is to be defeated. And that's the only alternative. And so He wanted things done in this certain way. Discipline was required of this army. Discipline is required of us. Have you noticed, I know that I'm really dealing in a theoretical realm now at this particular point, but have you noticed that discipline is largely a non-existent thing in our society? I mean, when's the last time you heard the word discipline? I mean, we hear it somewhat as Christians by virtue of the fact that we try to train up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, but I mean, when's the last time you heard discipline on the news? Such a lack of discipline. But an army has to be disciplined. A soldier has to be disciplined. Here's your gun, here's your bayonet, and here's your stuff. Now get on out there and do whatever you want. Do whatever's right in your own eyes. Dead. Dead. Fast dead. And as a country, we live very largely upon the character of prior generations. And we must be careful as Christians not to do that. We must live on our own character, godly character developed by the Holy Spirit, a discipline that is there, a willingness to say no to what the commander-in-chief tells me to say no to, to say yes to what the commander-in-chief tells me to say yes to. Somebody estimated that the size of this particular army, this particular group of people that were traveling here, the children of Israel, that they would have, the size of their group would have been about 3.5 miles square. That's a big army. Imagine if everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Imagine if everyone just kind of half obeyed. I mean, everybody else is just half obeying. Oh, we'll get there, we'll get there. Come on, come on. I don't take this just seriously because of legalism, you know. Now, the details were important. Because again, the picture that God had in His mind and what He was seeing was far bigger than they could have ever understood at this moment in time. And the ideas that He has as it relates to your life and my life is far bigger than you and I could even imagine tonight. And the importance of just simply obeying Him so that that can continue to unfold. So these things were important to him. The smallest of details, whether they deemed it a small thing or not, didn't matter. They were simply to obey. And on the west side there shall be the standard of the forces of Ephraim according to their armies. And his army was numbered at 40,500. And next to him shall be the tribe of Manasseh. And his army was numbered at 32,200. And then shall come the tribe of Benjamin. And his army was numbered at 35,400. All who were numbered according to their armies of the forces of Ephraim, 108,100. They shall be the third to break camp. And the standard of the forces with Dan shall be on the north side. That's where they'll camp. According to their armies, his army was numbered at 62,700. And those who camp next to him shall be of the tribe of Asher, and his army was numbered at 41,500. Then shall come the tribe of Naphtali, and his army was numbered at 53,400. All who were numbered of the forces with Dan, 157,600. They shall break camp last with their standards. These are the ones who were numbered of the children of Israel by their fathers' houses. All who were numbered according to their armies of the forces were 603,550. But the Levites were not numbered among the children of Israel, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Thus the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they camped by their standards, and so they broke camp, each one by his family, according to their fathers' houses. Now these are the records of Aaron and Moses when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. Now he's going to give instruction to the Levites. And Moses and Aaron were both Levites. These are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priests, whom he consecrated to minister as priests. Nadab and Abihu I got that Rome extension on my mind and the triptych. Where in the world are we? Verse 4, there it is. I knew it was here. So all the letters just began to squirm on the page. Nadab and Abihu had died before the Lord when they offered profane fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. And they had no children. So Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests under the oversight of Aaron their father. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him. And they shall attend to his needs and the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of meeting, to do the work of the tabernacle. Also they shall attend to all the furnishings of the tabernacle of meeting and to the needs of the children of Israel to do the work of the tabernacle. And so the specific tasks of the Levites was to work with Aaron and to give themselves to the ministry of God at the tabernacle. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are given entirely to him from among the children of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to their priesthood. But the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. Now, only Aaron and his descendants could operate as priests. And so not every Levite could be a priest, but every priest was a Levite. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine. I'm taking possession of them. I claim them for myself, for my purposes. Because all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Egypt, both man and beast. They shall be mine, I am the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, number the children of Levi by their fathers' houses, by their families, you shall number every male from a month old and above. And so Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord as he was commanded. And these are the sons of Levi by their names, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And these are the names of the sons of Gershon's families. Hishma, Hishma, Hishma. And the sons of Merari, verse 20, by their families, these are the families of the Levites by their fathers' houses. From Gershon came the family of the Libnites and the family of the Shemites. These are the families of the Gershonites. And those who were numbered according to the number of all the males from a month old above, of those who were numbered, there were 7,500. The families of the Gershonites were to camp behind the tabernacle westward. So again, the tribes have been placed around the tabernacle. Now he's going to tell these individual families within the tribe of Levi where they are to be around the tabernacle. They were to camp behind the tabernacle westward. And the leader of the families, of the father's house of the Gershonites, was Eliasaph. The duties of the children of Gershon in the tabernacle of meeting included the tabernacle, the tent with its coverings, the screen for the door of the tabernacle of meeting, the screen for the door of the court, the hangings of the court, which are around the tabernacle and the altar, and their cords, according to all the work relating to them. That was their responsibility, all the hangings. God's even concerned about the cords. He's concerned about every detail.
Well, you don't understand, you know, my ministry is really a minuscule ministry, and I'm just, you know, again, I'm just dirt under the toenail of the body of Christ. It's so insignificant. I'm nobody. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to eat some worms. And insignificant.
He noticed everything. And he assigned that there would be people who would take care of even the cords. It was all important. All ministry is important to him. And from Kohath came the family of the Amramites, the family of the Isharites, the family of the Hebronites, and the family of the Uzzielites. These are the families of the Kohathites, according to the number of all males from a month old and above. There were 8,600 keeping charge of the sanctuary. The families of the children of Kohath were to camp on the south side of the tabernacle, and the leader of the father's house of the families of the Kohathites was Elzaphan, the son of Uzziel. Their duty included the ark, the table, the lampstand, the altars, the utensils of the sanctuary with which they ministered, the screen, and all the work relating to them. So all of the furnishings of the tabernacle. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, was to be chief over the leaders of the Levites with oversight of those who kept charge of the sanctuary. From Merari came the family of the Mahlites and the family of the Mushites. These were the families of Merari. And those who were numbered according to the number of all the males from a month old and above were 6,200. The leader of the father's house of the families of Merari was Zuriel, the son of Abihail. These were to camp on the north side of the tabernacle. And the appointed duty of the children of Merari included the boards of the tabernacle, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, its utensils, all the work relating to them. And the pillars of the court all around with their sockets, their pegs, and their cords. So they were in charge of the entire framework of the tabernacle, putting it up, taking it down, assisting Aaron as it related to these things. Moreover, those who were to camp before the tabernacle on the east, before the tabernacle of meeting, were Moses, Aaron, and his sons keeping charge of the sanctuary to meet the needs of the children of Israel. But the outsider who came near was to be put to death. And all who were numbered of the Levites, whom Moses and Aaron numbered at the commandment of the Lord by their families, all the males from a month old and above, were 22,000. That was the number of the Levites. And then the Lord said to Moses, number all of the firstborn males of the children of Israel from a month old and above, and take the number of their names. And you shall take the Levites for me. I am the Lord. Instead of the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites, instead of all the livestock among the livestock of the children of Israel. And so Moses numbered all of the firstborn among the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded him, and all the firstborn males, according to the number of names from a month old and above, of those who were numbered of them, were 22,373. And so you have your 22,000, the number of Levites, the number of firstborn males that were to be dedicated unto the Lord and redeemed by the payment of 5 shekels, was 22,273, a difference of 273. I'll just let it slide. No, let it slide. And God said, instead of redeeming the 22,273 with 5 shekels each, he said, I'll just take the Levites. They're mine. But the difference of 273, he said, for those, pay the 5 shekels. Pay the 5 shekels. Sticks with his word. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites instead of the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites instead of their livestock. The Levites shall be mine. I am the Lord. You know, it had to be kind of nice for the Levites to kind of hear God talking about them this way. There shall be mine. Don't you like it when you read the Bible and God gets possessive of you? I sure like that. I like to know that He knows I exist. I know that He does. But I mean, you think about that. That He uses the term mine in conjunction with such as you and I. Wow. What a God. I'm glad He's possessive of us, zealous and jealous for us. And for the redemption of the 273 of the firstborn of the children of Israel, who are more than the number of the Levites, you shall take 5 shekels for each one individually. You shall take them in the currency of the shekel of the sanctuary, the shekel of 20 gerahs. And you shall give the money with which the excess number of them is redeemed to Aaron and his sons. And so Moses took the redemption money from those who were over and above those who were redeemed by the Levites from the firstborn of the children of Israel. He took the money, 1,365 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and Moses gave their redemption money to Aaron and his sons according to the word of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And we will stop there tonight and continue with the book of Numbers, Lord willing, next Sunday night.